Turning, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter tonight, chapter 1, please. If you'd turn there, I'll read those verses for you, and you can follow with me in your Bible. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for this gathering. We thank you for those who have come out into the house of God this morning. I thank you for those who are watching online and those who are listening on the radio. I thank you, my Father, for yourself and for your Son and for your Holy Spirit, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where we have the freedom to come and preach the Word of God as it is to men as they are. And I pray, my Father, that this morning, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the Word of God, that it might do its work in us so that you can do your work through us. I just pray, my Lord, that you would glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter says that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Here, in his first letter, the Apostle gives us some of those promises. Now remember, these promises are from God. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie. We also find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 that God is holy. So if God is holy and cannot lie, then we have the utmost assurance and confidence that every one of his promises will be fulfilled. Thousands of years ago, before it happened, the Bible said unto us, a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. My dear friend, that came to pass that day when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Every promise of God that we find in the Bible will be absolutely, completely fulfilled. Because God is holy and God cannot lie. That's what makes his promises great and exceeding and precious. Unlike every promise given by man, there is no possibility of God's promise being broken. Now I want you to notice that these promises are given to those who have been born again. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 where we're at, verse 3. The Bible says, Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this promise that we're going to look at this morning is given to those who have been begotten by God, born again by God. Turn with me, keep your place here, but if you would go over to John, the Gospel of John, I want you to look at chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus talked about this. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In verses 1 through 3, we have the necessity of being born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verses 4 through 7, we have the possibility of being born again. He says, listen, you can be born of the physically, that's being born, but then you have to be born spiritually, that's being born again. Being born again is being born of the flesh. It's being born to humankind. Being born again is being born of the Spirit and being born of God's Spirit. In verses 9 and 10, we have the reality of being born again. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus was a religious leader, and he had no clue what Jesus was talking about. Just like so many religious leaders today who have no clue about being born again. They have no clue what Jesus is saying when he said, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus had religion, but he was never born again. And there are thousands and hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people today who have religion, but they do not have Christ as their Savior. They've never been born again. Look over in verse 16 of John chapter 3. This is a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reality of being born again. It's a heavenly reality. In verses 12 and 13, look what it says. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so Jesus is saying to this religious leader, he's saying, I'm trying to help you understand heavenly things. If you can't even understand earthly things, how are you supposed to understand heavenly things? You see, being born again is a heavenly reality. Being born on earth is a earthly reality. But being born of God, by the Spirit of God, by grace through faith in Christ, is a spiritual reality. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The modality of being born again is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now then, you that are here today, and you who are watching, and you who are listening, you're either born again, or you're only born. And only you can answer that question. Have you been born again? Or have you only been born? Jesus said, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. If you've only been born of the flesh and of mankind, all you have are the fleshly and earthly promises of men. However, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, then you have all of the spiritual and heavenly promises of God. You see, you're not responsible for your first birth, but you are for your second. You didn't have any say in your first birth, But you do in your second. You did not ask to become part of your human family, but you must ask to become part of God's family. Now, just as there are two births, a physical and a spiritual, there are also two deaths, one physical and one spiritual. In Ezekiel chapter 18, 4, the Bible says the soul, there's a spiritual part of man, right? The soul. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 3, 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, if all have sinned, and the soul that sinneth shall die, that means that all humankind is destined to die spiritually. Why? Because we've all sinned. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. And so God establishes that the soul that sinneth it shall die. The Bible establishes that all have sinned. And so therefore, the wages of that sin is death. But we get to Revelation chapter 20, and we look at verse 14, and look what it says. The wages of sin is what? Death. Look what it says in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look over at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Everyone here today, and everyone listening, and everyone watching, you will spend eternity either in heaven or in the lake of fire. You say, preacher, that's not a very good Christmas message. It's the best. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why Jesus came. So that we can escape that which we deserve by the grace of God and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Everything I'm going to show you from this point on is only for those who have been born again. So perhaps there is someone here, or someone watching, or someone listening who would like to be born again before I continue. I'd like us all to bow our heads. Let's all bow our heads right now, just for a minute. I'm going to share with you what those who are born again are promised of God. And it's not promised to you unless you've been born again. And maybe you haven't been born again. And right now you'd say, preacher, I would like to be born again. I need Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need to be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. I want you to, if you're here today and you would like to receive Christ as your Savior once and for all, and you'd like to know for sure you're going to heaven, and you'd pray with me, I want you to look up at me right now. Only those who know they need to be saved and are not saved. You're looking at me right now. If I don't see you, raise your hand. If you're watching or listening, you need to stop whatever you're doing. And you need to bow your head and your heart to God. And you need to confess to Him that you're a sinner that can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to gain eternal life. And that you believe that Jesus Christ came to earth, God in the flesh, died and shed His blood for your sins and rose again from the dead to offer you the free gift of eternal life. Right now, receive Jesus Christ as eternal life, as your Savior, before it's eternally too late. All right, let's look up here now. Let's see what God has for us in His Word. Number one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we find we have reservations. Look at 1 Peter. This is a wonderful section of Scripture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what are we born again unto? Verse 4, to an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Those who have been born again are promised an inheritance. And I want you to notice some of the things about this inheritance. Number one, it is reserved for you. That means it has your name on it. I like reservations. You know, a reservation means that something is kept for you. When you have reservations at a restaurant, you don't have to worry on the way if there's going to be seats available. You don't have to worry how long you're going to have to wait or how crowded it might be. Why? Because you have seats held for you and waiting for you. They might as well have your name on it. Amen? You walk in past all those people, you know, that are sitting there and they've been there for 20 minutes, a half an hour, and you just walk in and you say, I have reservations for Alquist. Right this way, sir. Don't you hate it when you're the one sitting there and everybody else walks in? But if you don't have a reservation, they'll say, sorry, sir, I don't have any reservations for you. You know, years ago, when I was graduating from my doctorate, that was way back in, I'm not going to tell you when it was, but it was a while ago. And I had just been in the ministry 10 years. It took me 10 years. And I didn't know if we were going to be able to go down. I took my my doctorate through long distance education. We didn't have emails then. We didn't have computers then. Really, I mean, we didn't have laptops then. And so I had to take it the old fashioned way. I had to listen to a cassette tape. I had to read a book. I had to type everything on an old fashioned typewriter. You had to have your margins just so and spacing just so, and everything had to be perfect. And so I went, that's why it took me so long, Well, finally I graduated, and I wanted to go down and graduate with the campus crowd and be, you know, in that big long line and have a gown and get my diploma and everything. But I didn't know if I was going to be able to do that. And my wife and I were praying about it, and a man in the church came, and he said, hey, Pastor, he said, I made reservations for you. At a hotel. Everything's covered. I guess I'm going down. So we went down and we pulled up in front of this place, and I mean, it was like big. It had all this beautiful landscaping and big gates, you know, that open and close, and a place where there was a security guard, and we'd never stayed anywhere like that. And we pull up to that gate, and the gate goes, and I pulled in, the guy stopped me, and he checked me, and he looked at my name on the thing. He said, go ahead. And I went in, and I walked into the desk, and there are a bunch of people there, and it's a big, big, fancy place. And I walked in, and a guy came up and said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I have reservations. He said, what's the name? I said, Alquist. Now, let me tell you, when you get that little doctor degree, here's what happens. The guy came up to me and says, can I help you? Yes, I have reservations. What's the name? Alquist, okay. He goes over here, goes through the files, he comes back, he says, yes, sir, Dr. Alquist, what can we do for you? I mean, all of a sudden, I'm a big shot, right? Same guy, but all of a sudden, I'm a big shot. But it was so nice to have those reservations. It was so nice to know we had a place to go. God said, you have some reservations in heaven. And they got your name on it. Number two, it says it's incorruptible, this inheritance that we have. That means it's immortal, everlasting, indestructible, imperishable, trustworthy, unbribable is a synonym. Not only is it incorruptible, it is undefiled. That means it is pure, it is unspoiled, it is sinless. It'll be the first time in our existence that we've ever been anywhere sinless. It'll be the first time in our existence that we've ever had anything that was ours that's sinless, undefiled. Not only is it incorruptible and undefiled, but the Bible says it fadeth not away. That means it's perpetual. It never diminishes. It never gets old. It never gets used up. It's unaffected by time because there'll be no more time. That's going to blow our mind, isn't it? We live by time. Everything's time. What time is it? Am I early? Am I late? Will I make it? Time rules us. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more time. It's just eternity. No more watches. No more clocks. No more cell phones. Eternity is an eternal now. That's why when God was asked what his name was, he said, I am. Why? Because he am. He just am. Not that he was, and not that he will be. He just am. Present tense for eternity. It'll always be today. It'll never be tomorrow. It'll never be yesterday. It'll just be now. Reservations must be made by someone. You know, someone must contact the hotel. Someone must contact the rental car. Someone must contact the airlines and the restaurant. If you just show up without one, you won't have nothing. If you go to a dinner and they're full up and you don't have reservations, you're not getting in. If you go to a hotel and they're full up, you don't have reservations, you're not getting in. Try going down to the airport and just show up and say, I'd like to get on that plane. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 15. We're talking about reservations. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, look what it says. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is God's reservation book. And only those whose names are in the book will ever enter into the kingdom of God. This is the book of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the gift of eternal life by faith in his finished work on our behalf upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you do not trust him as your Savior, before you die, you're going to appear at the great white throne judgment of God, and he's going to open the book of life, and your name will not be there, and you will not have reservations. But I will. Why? Because I've been born again. I'm in the family. I'm a child of God. I have an inheritance of my Father that he has reserved for me in heaven. Because my name's in the book. That's what John 3:16 and 17 is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God said, I've come to earth and became a man so that you could be saved from the eternal lake of fire. That's the greatest Christmas gift of all. Those who have made reservations in heaven by receiving Christ as Savior and calling upon him will receive the inheritance that is reserved in heaven. And those who didn't, won't. Now before I continue, is there anyone here that needs to be born again? Is there anyone here that when you appear before God, your name will not be found in the book of life and you'll be cast into the lake of fire because you deserve to go there, because your soul has sinned and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Is there anyone here that needs to be saved before I move on? Because listen, now's the accepted time. Behold, now's the day of salvation. You say, preacher, I need to be saved. Then get your hand up and say, preacher, I'm here and I need to be saved. And I'm not afraid to say so. I need Jesus. Anybody like that here today? All right, let's move on. Not only is there a reservation, but I also see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, an anticipation. An anticipation. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, once those reservations are made for that special occasion or for that vacation, is there not an anticipation that sets in immediately? Do we not begin counting the days and looking forward to that day when our vacation's going to begin? When we're going to have that special occasion? When it's our anniversary, we're going out for that special meal? Do we not begin counting the days? Dear believers, should it not also be the way concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what it's called in the Bible? It's called that day. That day. It's on God's calendar. I just don't know what date it is. But I know He's coming. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I know He's coming. It's called that day. And you know what I'm looking for? That day. We ought to have as much anticipation of that day as we have when we have our vacation day or our special occasion day. As we look forward to that. Now, I told you before I went on that thing down there for my graduation. In the first 10 years of my ministry, my wife and I had never taken a vacation. We went there. Do you think we were anticipating it? Man, we couldn't wait. We were counting the days. And the closer we got, the more excited we got. Listen, we're closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been before. And tomorrow we'll even be closer. Should we not every day look for His coming? Should we not live our lives with the anticipation that today might be the day? I hope today is the day. To be honest with you, I don't want to spend one more second on this sin cursed planet than He wants me to, than I need to. There's nothing in this entire world that I want to have or do or see or experience that would ask me to wait, ask Jesus to wait for 1 second. We should be counting the days till Jesus comes. Every day we should wake up with anticipation. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages to your right. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here it is. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation in God? You see the anticipation? God's saying, hey, I'm going to destroy everything that you are familiar with. This entire planet's going up in a puff of smoke. And he says, knowing these things, you're looking for a new heaven. You're looking for a new earth. You're looking for an inheritance. Knowing these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In other words, we should be anticipating the return of Christ, and that anticipation ought to affect the way we live. Every day. This word hasting. Look in verse 12. Looking for and hasting. Do you see that looking for? There's anticipation. Looking for and hasting. That word hasting means to eagerly await the coming of the day of God. We're supposed to be anticipating all this. Look what it says in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, verse 12 and 13, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. If you're not living in anticipation of the coming of Christ, you're not going to be motivated to live soberly, godly, and righteously. But if I'm anticipating that Jesus could come today, boy, what a motivation. Amen? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. There it is. And the glorious appearing. There it is again. Anticipating the coming of Christ is that which helps us and enables us and motivates us to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present age. The born-again Christian's life should be one of living in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. The fact that He's coming at any minute should be the greatest motivation for the way we live. Now, I'm anticipating this play coming up. I mean, when it's icy out, I'm walking slow. I'm being careful. I don't want to fall and get hurt before the play. I'm spritzing stuff. I'm taking vitamin C. Why? Because I don't want to get a cold before the play, right? I'm not hanging around. Nobody got the flu. Why? Because I don't want to get the flu. I'm anticipating that day. After the play, I can be sick for a week. I don't care. But I'm anticipating. We need to anticipate the coming of Christ so that it changes the way we live. It regulates the way we live. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go back there, verse 12. Not only do we have a reservation, then we have anticipation of the reservation, but then we have preparation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. Where am I at? Yeah, the things that are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Once we've made our reservations and the anticipation sets in, we usually begin making preparations. Look at verse 2. Who's he writing to? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. You know, when we have reservations and we start having anticipation, we start making preparations. We get brochures. We search the internet for information. We start buying things we're going to need. We begin packing and getting ready. We tell others about our long anticipated trip, our long anticipated experience. We cancel the daily paper. We suspend the daily mail. We have someone check our house, have them ready to check our house while we're away, or come in and feed the fish. We have made arrangements at work for our absence. We make sure the house is safe and secure before we leave. We usually double check everything before we go. Right? Well, we've been born again. And the Bible says here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter verse 2 that we have been born again unto obedience. Isn't that what it says? Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, there is anticipation. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, here comes the preparation. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've been given a checklist of responsibilities in the Word of God that we will give an account for when we get to heaven. We are to be sober, the Bible says. We are to be obedient, the Bible says. We're supposed to be holy, the Bible says. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says we're supposed to love. And in this chapter, in this book, Peter outlines our responsibilities to grow in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Our responsibilities to governments, chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Our responsibility to employers, chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Our responsibility to spouses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Our responsibilities in sufferings, chapter 3, verse 13 through 419. And our responsibilities in service, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. God said, now listen, I got reservations waiting for you in heaven. I hope that that is an anticipation that when I come coming to get you, I hope that's an anticipation that will be a motivation. But now there needs to be some preparation. And the preparation is take care of the business that I've left you there to take care of. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Be ready to give an answer to every man. Be witnesses unto me. While you're there, I want you to have a testimony that includes godliness, soberness, righteousness, and holiness. All of which we're going to give an account of. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're going to give account of yourself, what you did with your Christian life. Are you preparing for that? Are you preparing to meet Jesus face to face and give an account for your life, for your talents, for your gifts, for your abilities, for your time, for your treasure? Are you prepared to meet Jesus and give an account? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that great passage between verses 10 and verse 15, we find there that God is going to check, we're going to give an account for our lives, and he's going to either reward us or we're going to lose rewards, one or the other. Are you prepared? Are you preparing to meet Jesus? Or is Jesus kind of flippantly, haphazardly, bumbling, fumbling, and stumbling through your Christian life? As born-again Christians, as children of God, and as servants of the Most High, we should be preparing for our meeting with Him and our accounting to Him as His stewards. Oh, yeah. There are reservations, and there's anticipation, but there should be some preparation for that day when we meet Him face to face. And then lastly, number 4, 1 Peter 1:9, we have actualization. What it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The reservations have been made, the anticipation experienced, the preparations completed, and then there is the actualization, right? There's that time when it's finally, it's vacation. Huh? You waited and you waited. And you anticipated and you prepared, and now there you are on vacation. Man, when my wife and I took that first vacation, we didn't know what a vacation was. We thought, this is unreal. This is awesome.
I mean, we were so refreshed when we came back. We said to one another, we got to do this every year. And by the grace of God, we've been doing it every year. And you know what I'm looking forward to right now, besides the coming of Jesus? I'm looking forward to my vacation. And there's going to come a day when I'm going to be having a lemonade in the sun, saying, I'm on vacation. No responsibilities to face, no phones to answer, no schedules to meet, no meetings to attend, no work needs to be done. The day we looked forward to for so long is finally here. It's time to relax and enjoy the freedom of vacation. Friends, there's coming a day when we're going to leave this old world behind and enter into eternal rest. A time is coming when we will leave behind all the trouble and turmoil, all the headaches and heartaches, all the pain and problems forever. Unlike earthly vacations, heaven will never end. You ask my wife, when we're on vacation, you know, let's say you have a 7-day vacation. Man, you get there the first day, it seems like 7's way down there, right? Then you get like halfway through, and then you get like, we got to leave tomorrow? What happened? It went so fast. Every time we go, I'm always trying to figure, I wonder if we can extend this a little bit. Maybe I can call the airline, maybe we can stay a little longer. When we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about it. We won't even think about it. It won't even be a consideration or a concern that it might end. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and they shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is an inheritance reserved in heaven for those who are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the promise includes keeping us until we receive it. Look at verse 5, and we're almost done. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God said, you don't only have reservations. I'm going to keep you safe. Until you get here. I'm going to watch over you until you get here. I'll make sure you get here. We will receive the inheritance because we're kept by the power of God. And who is greater or more powerful than God? That word kept by the power, that word kept means to guard with a garrison. The garrison is the power of Almighty God. We are kept by the power of Almighty God unto that salvation, which is ready to be revealed. It's right on the horizon in that day we should be anticipating. Romans 8:31, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We've got God's word on it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about the things which we have heard this morning, dear Christian, you've made reservations by trusting Christ as your Savior. Are you living every day in anticipation of His coming? And how does this anticipation affect the way you live? Are you preparing for His coming by being a doer of the Word, or are you a hearer only? Are you obedient? Will you receive more rewards or lose more rewards? Do you believe the promises? Are you living in light of those promises? And my dear friend, be not deceived. Jesus is coming again. And if you do not have Him as your Savior, your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will not see the kingdom of God. But you'll spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Don't delay. Be saved today. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful things we've heard about these reservations and about how you're keeping us by your almighty power, that no one can pluck us out of your hand, that Heavenly Father, we are safe and secure in Jesus. Now, Father, I pray you'd help us as believers. Everyone in this room has professed to be a believer today. I pray you'd help us to live in anticipation every day that Jesus might come today. And help us to be involved in preparation for that day when we'll meet him face to face and give an accounting of our stewardship to him. And Father, may we look forward to the actualization when that day comes and we'll be forever in glory. Help us, my Father. Guide us and direct us that we might honor you in all things. Bless the invitation, my Lord. Thank you for the greatest Christmas gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 161. 161. I ask you this morning, if you're saved and you're born again, maybe this morning you need to come and say, Lord, I have not had the anticipation I heard about this morning. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I'm not involved in the preparation like I should be. I get too easily sidetracked. I get too easily distracted. Maybe this morning you need to come and just say, Lord, thank you that I have reservations that cannot be denied, and you're keeping me for that day. Whatever it might be, feel free to come and pray about it. If you have any questions about going to heaven, now's the time. This is the place. You come and see me, all right? As we sing on the first.